Well, I invite you to have that passage open that we read in Daniel chapter 9. And what we have before us, what we read together, is one of the great prayers of the Bible, Daniel's prayer for his people. And here we find Daniel pleading with God. He is pleading with his God for his people. And as we consider this passage, we're not going to look at every verse in detail. We just want to draw out some of the ingredients that make up this prayer, and hopefully it will help us and encourage us in our praying. There are times, aren't we? Prayer at times can be a difficult thing to do, so pray that this will help us and encourage us. The scene is set in verse 1. Darius the Mede is on the throne, and this is the first year of his reign in Babylon, and it's 537 BC. Now, probably help us, particularly if you're not familiar with the history of Daniel. I've been preaching through the book of Daniel in Chalton in Manchester. 68 years before, in 605 BC, Daniel was living in the city of Jerusalem, and he was a young man, just 14 years old. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes. He captures Jerusalem and he takes away some of the people, including Daniel. And they were taken into exile in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar returns twice more and he leaves the city of Jerusalem in ruins. These are the desolations that Daniel speaks of. It was desolate and left empty. The temple of God is destroyed and the people of God are taken away. They're led into exile in Babylon. But that was 70 years ago, in terms of Daniel chapter 9, and the people are still in exile. Jerusalem is still in ruins. And Daniel is now an old man. He's taken to Babylon as a teenager. He's now in his 80s. And Daniel has spent then the majority of his life in Babylon. And in all his time in Babylon, in all those years, Daniel has been faithful to God every step of the way. Sometimes he's had to stand alone for God. He's been through trials. He's been through temptations. There's been promotions to positions of power. Here in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is second to the king himself. And through all of that, Daniel has never compromised his faith. He has never stopped loving God. He's never been seduced by Babylon. Many that were led into exile, they were seduced by the lifestyle and the religions of Babylon. But he's never forgotten the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. That is where his home is. That is where his heart is. We know from the book of Daniel that three times a day he opened his windows, he would face Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees and he prayed to God. So we have some background to this prayer in chapter 9. Daniel is already a man of prayer throughout his whole life. Daniel has prayed. It has been part of his daily life. And nothing will stop Daniel from praying. That's very important. Nothing stops Daniel from praying. So when a law is introduced that bans praying to God, when it's made a capital offence to pray, remember, the edict comes out, you're going to be thrown into the den of lions. If you pray, there is a death sentence. It's a death sentence for praying to God. But does that stop Daniel? No. Daniel still prays. When Daniel is a powerful man, he's second in command in the kingdom. He has all this responsibility. He has all this hard work. He's a busy, hard-working man. Does that stop Daniel praying? No. Daniel made time to pray in all the busyness and responsibility of his position. And Daniel also made time to read the word of God. He's a great and powerful man. He's a mighty prophet of God, but he never outgrows the need to come and to read the word of God and to read the Bible. And we are no different. And that is what Daniel is doing at the start of the chapter. He is reading the book of Jeremiah. He's reading part of the Old Testament. We read there, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years. Daniel is reading. And as he reads, he sees something that he has not seen before, something that grabs his attention, something that makes him sit up. What was it that he was reading? Well, if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, we read there that the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This is when Daniel was a boy in Jerusalem. We read specifically in verses 8 to 12 of Jeremiah 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing and an everlasting desolation. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans. And as Daniel is reading these words in the prophecy of Jeremiah, he can see that all these things have come to pass. They've all come true. Daniel has himself experienced all these things firsthand, from when Nebuchadnezzar first captured Jerusalem, taking Daniel into exile almost 70 years ago, to just the events of the past 12 months, the king of Babylon being punished, a new king in his place. There's been a change of government. The Empire of Babylon is gone. It's now the Medo-Persian Empire. But that change hasn't resulted in a change for Daniel and for the Jews. They still remain in exile. Jerusalem is still far away. Jerusalem is still desolate and in ruins. But Daniel reads on in Jeremiah, and he comes and he reads, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile. These are words for Daniel. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and to all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. There it was. There it was in the word of God, this promise from God that the exile would end after 70 years. That's now, thinks Daniel. That's what God has declared. But verse 12, we see that there's a condition attached to this promise. If God's people return to him, they would be restored to their land in Jerusalem. Then you will call upon me. Then you will come and pray and I will hear you. In other words, you can't just sit back and wait for the 70 years to go by. You don't do nothing. It's not enough to think, well, God has promised it, so it won't happen regardless of what I do. When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, says God, then I will restore you. Had the exiles turned back to God? No. Were they seeking him? No. Was there a great outpouring of prayer to God? No. We read, don't we, in verse 13, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favour of the Lord our God. Except for Daniel, and perhaps a handful more, the exiles were no more spiritual than they'd been before. They're not here calling upon God. They are not seeking God. Well, Daniel determines to do something about it himself. He alone will seek the Lord with all his heart. He will plead for the exiles. He will plead for his people. And he has this promise from God. Someone, I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, that someone has described the promises of God as being like bank checks. Well, we live in a digital age where checks are almost redundant. We still know what a check is. You write a check, pay Mr. Smith £500, and Mr. Smith takes the check to the bank and he receives the money. He cashes the check. But if he does nothing, if he puts the check in a drawer, he doesn't receive the money, does he? He doesn't receive what is promised. And here is this promise from God. Here's this check from heaven, and Daniel is going to catch it. It promises a return from exile, but it requires action. It requires a coming to God, a seeking God. It requires a pleading in prayer. So that's what Daniel does in verse 3. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting and with sackcloth and ashes. This for Daniel was a special time of prayer. There are special measures here. This was an extraordinary seeking after God brought about by the specific situation of the exiles. And there are times, aren't there, when we need to pray in a special way. For Daniel, this is not one of those daily times of prayer. This is over and above his regular prayer life. This is an addition. There is an added intensity to his praying. He fasts, doesn't he? He's so burdened by the need to prayer that he has no food, no thought for food. At this point, praying is the most important thing for him. There's a single-mindedness, there's a devotion and energy here given to prayer over food. We see that Daniel wears sackcloth and ashes on his head. Again, that would not be part of his daily practice, but Daniel is showing here that he is grieved, that he is serious when he comes before God. The sackcloth and the ashes is a sign of his mourning. He is mourning the condition of his people. And Daniel then, he is locked away here, praying, fasting, wearing sackcloth. And he's made space then in his life for this. King Darius had put Daniel in charge of his kingdom. He's effectively like the prime minister. So he has to dress appropriately. There would be times when he has to wear state robes. He can't go around in sackcloth. He'll have functions to attend. There'll be times when he's going to banquets. So fasting will not be typical for Daniel. So this is a special seeking after God. This is a time of praying above and beyond his usual routine. And Daniel then, I'm sure, has made time for this. He's planned this. Perhaps he had to go and ask the king to be released from his duties for a period of time. He's taken time away from his work for this period of prayer. And there will be times in our lives when we need to seek God in a special way. Perhaps there's a crisis in your family, a crisis in the church, and you make time to pray. Perhaps there are those times when we get stuck in an ongoing situation, and you see no light at the end of the tunnel, and you come and you pray for God to step in and to intervene. Maybe there are those times when we struggle just to maintain a Christian life, to pray and to read and the duties of church. Perhaps we feel a period of coldness and we don't feel as close to the Lord. We lose our delight in the Lord, and we need to come and set aside time to seek the Lord and to draw close to him. There are many times, aren't there, when we have to be pleading with God, reasons to be pleading with God, personal, family, church, even our nation and the state of our nation. Well, Daniel made space for it in his life. And it doesn't happen, does it? It doesn't happen if you're not proactive and you don't plan for it. Perhaps you have a busy, demanding job. Perhaps you're having to juggle studies and work. You know, that didn't stop Daniel from coming and praying. Perhaps you're involved, you have family responsibilities, home responsibilities, and they're demanding. And those things, they often occupy all our time and all our energy. And sometimes we find that we can only snatch times of prayer. That is so typical, isn't it, for many of us. But this prayer of Daniel, it doesn't happen without putting time in place, without making time to come and to pray. Perhaps there are those times when we need to ask family or friends to to give us that time. For those with children and families or grandparents, you know, we can set aside, we can seek help to make that time. Perhaps we need to put aside some of our daily routines and pleasures. We need to get alone with God. We need to turn our face to the Lord and seek him in a special way. And when we do that, what can we learn from this prayer of Daniel about coming to God in prayer in this way? Daniel isn't just praying for himself, is he? He's praying for his people. He's praying for others. This is intercessory prayer. He's praying on behalf of God's people. What are some of the ingredients in this prayer? Seven ingredients in this prayer. For one thing, we see that Daniel is single-minded. Daniel sets his face to this. He's determined to meet with God. There's going to be no distractions. There's no time for food or for entertainment or anything else. There's serious single-mindedness. Then secondly, he comes to this prayer armed with the promises of God. That's what he was doing. He was reading the word of God and he sees this promise from God, and that's what's inspired his prayer. And he comes to God with that promise in mind. You know, part of our praying, isn't it, is for God's will to be done. Jesus taught his disciples, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Where do we find what the will of God is? We find it here in the Bible. And so we find that the promises of God and the will of God is what he has promised to fulfill his will. So we can pray, can't we, like that? Like Daniel, we arm ourselves with the promises of God. Perhaps there are those times when we feel isolated. Perhaps you're feeling lonely or full of doubts or feeling vulnerable. The Lord has promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And we can make that the basis of our prayer. Perhaps there are times when we are weary and it feels like the world is on our shoulders and we're burdened. And we can pray, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We can ask for that in prayer. The ministry of the church, the preaching and the teaching. We're going to be relaunching your children's work and seeking to teach the children. Isaiah 55:11, God promises, "The word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose." We can pray for fruit from the ministry, the word of God as it's shared, as it's proclaimed, that it will be effective, that God will accomplish his purposes, that people will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised to build his church, that the gates of hell will not be able to prevent that. And yes, we can pray for that to happen, that God will be building his church. The Bible is packed full of the promises of God. These promises, like checks, are waiting to be cashed. We then can plead these promises. We can pray that God will fulfill his word. That's what Daniel did, and God answered Daniel's prayer. Well, a third ingredient here is the character of God. Daniel is aware of the character of God. So he comes reverently. He approaches God with a knowledge of the nature and the character of God. Verse 4, see how he addresses God, O Lord, great and awesome God. He is the God who can do anything. The God who, he comes to God, doesn't he? Pleading his character and nature. God is the God of the covenant, the God who keeps covenant, the God of steadfast love. Verse 9, he's a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness. And Daniel then comes to God, knowing God's majesty and awesomeness, and he comes trusting in God's mercy and love. He comes appealing to the character of God. Verse 18, Daniel says in his prayer, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Daniel comes aware of the character of God. And we can do that. We can come, don't we? We come to God remembering his nature and his character. A fourth and significant ingredient in the largest part of this prayer is confession. We're told the beginning and the end. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Verse 20, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. Why does Daniel spend so long in confession? It's because of sin. It's because of the sins of the people that mean that they are in exile. It is sin that has led to their current circumstance. And in his confession, Daniel is recognizing this sin, but he's also identifying with his people in their sin. Their guilt is his guilt. This confession, as we read through it, is all we. Daniel identifies with his people. Verse 5, we have sinned. He goes on, we have acted wickedly. We have not listened. We have not obeyed. We have rebelled. It's not a general sorry, is it? It's a very specific and detailed confession. Verse 7, all have sinned. Verse 7, it's the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, and it's the least to the greatest. Verse 8 includes the kings and the princes and their fathers, all have sinned against God. And Daniel then also acknowledges that they deserve to be punished, that they only have themselves to blame, and that God has done what is right. God has acted righteously in punishing them. Verse 7, to you, Lord, belongs righteousness. Verse 14, the Lord our God is righteous in all that he has done. Verses 11 to 14, Daniel confesses that they provoked God to act the way that he did. God was being true to his word given by Moses. If they turned their backs on God, if they sinned against God, that would lead to a curse and to a punishment. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity, all this present trouble has come upon us. And Daniel even confesses that still the people haven't changed. We kept on sinning. You punished us. And still, verse 13, we haven't turned from our sin. We haven't turned from our iniquities and our sinful acts. At the end of verse 15, we have that summary of his confession. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Why bother with us, God? We haven't changed. We haven't changed. But then there is this glimmer of hope. God has rescued a rebellious people before. God has done it before. And Daniel reminds God of that in verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name. God has done it before. He has saved and rescued his people before. And this is a turning point in this prayer. So we have this lengthy confession. But then we come to Daniel's request. We find that in verse 16, this is the fifth ingredient, a specific request. O Lord, let your anger and wrath turn away. Verse 17, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. Turn away your anger. Show us favour. Bring us home to Jerusalem. That's the specific request of Daniel. And in our praying then, we can ask, can't we, for specific things. We can ask for particular things, specific things. We shouldn't be afraid to pray to God for particular and specific things. And something that we can believe. We pray, don't we, within our faith. And then Daniel uses convincing arguments as well. In verses 16 to 19, Daniel presents reasons why God should hear and answer his prayer. It's through his humble approach to God, through his confession, Daniel is getting closer to God, hasn't he? As this prayer develops, Daniel has been getting closer to the Lord. And as he gets closer, he gets a little bolder in his praying. And the case Daniel makes is for the honour and the name of God. Daniel prays, Lord, it is your name and it's your glory that is at stake here. You can't do nothing. This is your name and your glory that is at stake. Verse 16, whose city is it? Whose hill is it that lies in ruins? Whose sanctuary is desolate? Whose people are in contempt and shame? Daniel prays, they are yours, Lord. It's your city, it's your temple, it's your people that bear your name. Daniel is pleading with God. He's saying, will you not act for your name's sake? Will you not act for your own honour and your own glory? And then Daniel also appeals to the character of God. His argument in verse 18, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Daniel brings his case to God, and he ends crying to God. He's now drawn so close to God, he's at the feet of God. He's imploring God to hear his prayer, to answer his prayer. In verse 19, in this final ingredient, we see that there is urgency in Daniel's praying. There's urgency in Daniel's praying. It's heartfelt. There's this impassioned plea. He's crying out. He's begging. Verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. Lord, do not delay. He's pressing God, isn't he? He's pressing God to respond. And why? For the sake of the honour of God's own name. Seven things to help us with our praying. To be single-minded. To use the promises of God. To remember the character of God. To come confessing our sin. To have a humble and contrite heart. To have specific requests. To use arguments. And to be urgent. And to be heartfelt in our praying. You know, maybe I need to ask, what stops me from praying like this? What stops me from praying like this? And I have to ask myself, do I know God well enough? Do I know the promises of God well enough to plead them in prayer? I ask myself, do I care enough about the honour of God's name? You know, Daniel prayed and God responded. God answered the prayers of Daniel. Was it down to the eloquence of Daniel's words? No. The reason God hears our prayers is because he is merciful and because he loves his people. Daniel prays and an answer comes from heaven. Verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. At the beginning of your supplication, even as Daniel started to pray, God was already hearing and answering Daniel's prayer. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. The word went out. The Lord heard, the Lord responded, the Lord answered the prayers of Daniel, and the Lord will hear and answer our prayers when we come and plead with him, when we come with urgency, when we come heartfelt, when we come and claim these promises of the word of God. Well, I trust that that will help and encourage us in our own praying. Thank you.